Here in the power of Christ we stand. What great words to end our time of singing with. So as you may have guessed, I am not Pastor Cameron. Unfortunately, he woke up this morning feeling sick. And so he texts me and says, hey, I'm feeling sick. And so I texted Dawn and say, hey, I'm going to have to preach today. Can you lead? So sometimes we have plans, but God makes different plans, and we just got to go along with it. So be praying for Pastor Cameron and his family as they're going through this, and we look forward to hearing from him again soon. In the meantime, we're going to just take a little break from the book of Ephesians. We'll be back on it next week. But I wanted to preach on one of my favorite psalms here, which is Psalm 63, which Don read earlier. And this is one that's had great meaning for me in my own walk with the Lord, and I hope that the Lord speaks to you as we explore this psalm here together. But the background on this psalm is that David is out in the wilderness in Judah. That's what the preface says. Some scholars think that this was during the reign of King Saul, whenever he was on the run from him, and others think that this was whenever he was on the run from his son Absalom, which I'm more inclined to suspect the latter, because later on in the psalm, he refers to himself as the king. And so that makes it more likely that this was during that time. But regardless of when it happened, that's not important enough for us to depend on that in terms of understanding what is in this psalm. And I've entitled the sermon, I don't know if it appeared up on there, but Thirsty for the Loving God. And no, that's not a typo, and we know that he is the living God. But as we are going to see through this psalm, he is the loving God, and it is for this that David thirsts. And so he starts off this psalm by saying, you, God, are my God. And we're going to stop right there, because there is too much that we can't afford to miss out on. It's not a simple salutation there. It's not just him saying, hello, God, but there is so much that's crammed into this short little phrase. You, God, are my God. That's the story of the gospel right there. You, God, sovereign Lord of all the universe, to whom everything answers to. You, God, to whom there is no one greater, are my God, my great Father, who has loved me, who has wrapped his arms around me, who loves me unconditionally, who calls me his own, just as we just sung, for I am his and he is mine. You, God, are my God. And I hope by the end of our morning this morning that that's the cry of all of our hearts. You, God, are my God. And so here, David is recognizing his need for God. He desired God. His first thoughts were of God. He says, earnestly I seek you. Some translations say, early in the morning do I seek you. And he's not so much setting apart the time of day as being necessarily important, as much as he is pointing that out to just display the urgency that he has whenever it comes with meeting with God. Do you ever remember being a kid on Christmas morning? That was like the one day out of the year whenever I was a morning person. Whenever you went to bed that night with such eager anticipation of the presents that were coming on Christmas morning. And then for one day a year, I would wake up at 4 a.m. and run to my parents' room. And that's the one day where they would not be morning people. And so they'd be like, go back to bed, go back to bed. And so then later, at 6 o'clock, they couldn't get rid of us, and so then we'd open our presents. But that's kind of what it is. It's like he looks so forward to meeting with God that that's like the first thing that he does every morning. And you know, that was convicting for me, because sometimes, you know, it's tempting to get out that phone and look at social media, what's going on, look at what's happening in the news and everything, or even get into work mode, which is, I mean, I work in the ministry, and so I'm surrounded by the things of the Lord, but sometimes I have to ask myself, am I really seeking God right now, or am I trying to fulfill something for a church project or something? So it's convicting for me. And I know that there's so many distractions and so many things that can call our attention, and sometimes it's important just to wake up in that early morning and have our first thoughts be with God. Even if we don't have a whole lot of time, just enough to just say, Lord, thank you for giving me another day. May I use this day to further your kingdom and to exalt you. And so this is what David is showing us, that he earnestly seeks him because that's where his thoughts lie. His first thoughts are with God. Early in the morning, earnestly do I seek you. He says, I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Now, it's interesting that he uses thirst rather than hunger. We often use those interchangeably. We might say, I thirst and hunger for God, and we should. But there is a difference between being thirsty and being hungry, and not just in the physical sense. So did you know that human beings are comprised of 60% water? And we've been known to go up to 40 days and beyond without any food. But the human body can only last up to 3 days before it cannot survive if there is no fluid that enters our body. And I always like reading survival stories. I've read stories about people being in the Sahara and some of the things that they would do, some of the great lengths that they would go to make sure that their bodies were hydrated, which I won't describe here this morning. But you can imagine what people will do in desperation if they need to get some fluid inside of their bodies because our bodies simply cannot function without water. And so that's what David is saying here. He's saying, I can't function without God. It's not, I could really go for a glass of water right now. It's like, no, if I don't get a fix of God right now, I am going to die. I am going to perish. I am not going to survive. This is non-negotiable. It is crucial that I quench my thirst with the living and loving God. And that's how we should be. We should not be able to imagine life without God. We cannot just be like, it'll be nice to crack open my Bible, but rather we should wake up saying, I can't afford to go this day without connecting with God. I just can't live like that. We need to have that urgency, which is so easy to lose in the hustle and bustle of our everyday lives, but we need to thirst for the living and loving God. And so how was David able to recognize his need for God above any of the other gods that were around in his day? That brings us to verses 2-5, is in that he remembers God. And as he remembers God, he responds to him with praise. He says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. And so he recalls his previous experience with God. He has seen him in the tabernacle. He's been near the manifest presence of God. And so he is away from that right now as he's out in hiding. And so he craves that closeness with God that he's missing out on in this certain sense. He craves that togetherness with God. And he can recall the instances in his life whenever God worked in and through him. Whenever he gave him the victory over Goliath, the victory over the Philistine armies, whenever he bailed him out of life-threatening situations, he can remember all those things that God did for him. And how easy is it for us to undergo spiritual amnesia? Hard times happen upon us, and then we suddenly forget that God is even an option. I've been reading through the book of Exodus lately, and you just want to just yell through the pages at the children of Israel. Like, come on, guys. They get to the Red Sea, and they're like, Moses, you led us out here to die. Moses is like, yeah, I really got you out of Egypt, put Pharaoh through those plagues, through the power of God, just to bring you here and put you to death. Yeah, that's what I did. I mean, come on, guys. Don't you remember how God made a laughingstock out of Pharaoh? And then later on, they go in the desert. They're thirsty. They're hungry. There's enemies around. And oh, what are we going to do? It's like, come on, guys. You just want to yell through those pages. Remember what God did for you before. But how often is that us? We get panicked. Hard times fall upon us. And then it's like God's the last resort. But God should be the first place that we run to, just like David did. He tells us, your love is better than life. It's like we think that God has an expiration date. He'll do a few things for us, and then after a certain point, you're on your own. But that is not the case. You see, life runs out, but the love of God never runs out. And so we can always come to Him whenever we are in need, because He will always see us through anything that we go through, because His love is better than life. And so I love this passage right here in the middle of this psalm. It's like he remembers the things that God has done for him. He remembers the promises. He remembers the covenant that God made with him, that his line would continue, and out of his line would come the prophesied Messiah. He remembers all these things, and then it's as if this explosion of praise just pours out of him. Follow along with me as I read this. He goes, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. And can't you just feel the intensity, the explosion of praise that's in there? As David is remembering all those things, it's like he has no choice but to lift up this uninhibited praise. He praises God from his entire being. He praises him with his intellect as he remembers the things that God has done. He praises him from the depths of his soul as he sings his praises. He praises him with his physical body as he raises his hands to connect with God. And so every part of him is all sold out for the Lord, his God, right here in this moment. And he is just bursting from the seams, exploding with ravenous praise, you could call it. And that should be our heart's cry whenever we remember the things that God has done. Whenever we can look back in the past, we can see those milestones, those altars that we've made from his faithfulness. We can look back and see the hand of providence that he's had on our lives, how he has kept us near to him. How can we not praise him if we fully realize what he has done for us? We can praise him as David did. And I love what the commentator William Van Gameren says whenever he says, he seeks his love more than self-preservation, but he seeks to glorify the Lord. And so it's not just like, okay, I'm thirsty, and so God will help me with this. It's not like he's looking out for his own survival, but he longs to savor God. He wants to enjoy God, and he wants God to be glorified. We've heard John Piper say, God is most glorified in us whenever we are most satisfied in him. And so it's not important to just seek the Lord because we depend on him and because we need to survive. But we seek the Lord so that we can enjoy him, so that he can be glorified. Whenever all the work goes into us, we can give the glory right back to him and he be glorified. So as we do that, as we remember him, we can respond with praise and be satisfied in him. So earlier in the psalm, David was parched dry. He was thirsty. And you can imagine being in a desert. Like you ever see in the movies, someone being in a desert, everything's all fuzzy. And you might have even experienced this yourself whenever you're thirsty and it's hot. The sun is beating out above you. There's not a cloud in the sky. And you can see what look like pools of water. You can even see reflections in them. But then the closer you get to them, you realize that they're nothing. They're mirages. And so he is parched dry, But now he's gone from being parched dry to being satisfied. He calls it being satisfied as with the richest of foods. So he's gone from this extreme to this extreme right here. What does it look like to be satisfied with the richest of foods? So I think you guys have figured out by now that I'm a bit of a foodie. I enjoy good food, and particularly Texas cuisine, being barbecue. I heard some chuckles out there, but to me, there is nothing like a big barbecue brisket that's been slow smoked, lathered in salt and pepper and garlic, and then with some sides of fried okra, baked beans, some green beans, and have a trusty sweet tea right there with it. And then for dessert, maybe some peach cobbler, what else? Apple pie, you name it. And then after the end of that, you're like, you loosen your belt, you're like, oh man, I am satisfied. What a meal. And so do you realize the extreme that we're seeing from the beginning to where he is now? Because God is the God of more than enough. He's not the God who says, I'm just going to hold you over, just give you enough to survive, and that'll get you by. No, God is the one who wants to bless you, to pour out his Spirit upon you and overwhelm you with his goodness and with his provision. And this is not saying that God wants to bless you like those TV evangelists say. He wants to enlarge your bank account. No, that's not what we're saying here. But God wants to bless you with something that is beyond what the earth could give you. He wants to pour himself into you and give you a satisfaction that health and wealth could never give. And so he'll give not just half of enough, not just the point of being enough, but to where, like he says in Psalm 23, your cup overflows or runs over. It's as if he's almost being wasteful with his goodness. He's like, oh, here, have some of myself, and he just dumps it on you. That's how our God is. That's how David knew that God was, and he has not changed since that day, because he is the God who satisfies and is more than enough. And as he remembers him and as he praises him, he finds that he can rest in God. He can rest knowing that his God is faithful, that his God is praiseworthy, and that he is with him always. He says, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. And keep in mind, his bed here is not this bed that's safe within castle walls, but this is a bed that's likely a sheet on the hard ground, maybe with a tent around, not knowing if the enemy was going to come in at any minute. He didn't know what tomorrow would face. He didn't know what the evening would face. Surrounded by uncertainties, but yet he was able to rest despite all that. He was able to rest more comfortably in this situation with his God than he would be able to in his luxurious palace without God. And so through the watches of the night, through the times of uncertainty, through the threats that were cast upon his life, he was able to grab hold of God and rest in him. He says, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you, and your right hand upholds me. We have his promises to hold on to. Just as David has had his own promises, we have the promise that God will never leave nor forsake us. We had the promise of his Holy Spirit to come here as our helper, to work in and through us. We have his promise that he would protect us and help us to stand against the evil one. Which brings us into the next part here. As he rests in God, he rests as he is surrounded by the protection of God. I love how he ends this psalm here. after he remembers him on his bed through the watches of the night. He says, "Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced." And so he's just imagining God just going to town on all his enemies. Every enemy that tries to threaten David, it's like God is there thwarting every strike. And God works the same way today. He may not spare us from every trial that comes and tries to plant itself among us, but he will keep those trials from having victory over us. Because even whenever we are in the midst of these trials, we can stand firm in God's protection, standing tall, knowing that God is for us and that his purposes will be realized in us, that we will be strengthened, that our character will be refined. And whatever the enemy wants to do in these hard times, whether it be tragedy, the loss of a job, whether it be heartbreak, that all these things that we can and will experience, that those things will not have dominion over us because God has dominion over all things and he will keep them from overtaking us as he satisfies us with his love and causes us to rest in him. So may we desire him more and more as we keep these things in mind. And you know what the great thing is? He says here that the mouths of the liars will be silenced. We're surrounded by the voice of the enemy all the time. At times the enemy is trying to tempt us into evil or get us to doubt God or say, "Don't even pray. You've already prayed enough and you've used up your quota with God." Or, "Do you think that God would meet you where you are, considering where you've been?" All these lies that we're surrounded with. There's going to be a day when all these voices are silenced. But you know, just as what we did a few minutes ago, what were we doing? We were singing praises together. These voices are going to continue forever. Those voices will not be silenced. One day we will look back and it's like, "Oh yeah, we used to hear lies, didn't we?" But we'll be surrounded by the heavenly host singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We're going to be surrounded by endless, ceaseless, extravagant praise. The praise that David describes here, magnified times eternity. Those voices will last. And so that's something that you could say that God has given us the last laugh. All these taunts from the enemy that we have to contend with, there's going to be a time whenever they're no more, yet our praises will last forever. Because our God, his love is better than life. And so we can ask ourselves this morning, what if I'm not thirsty for God? You might be here this morning and he's like, "Yeah, I understand everything you're saying. I know it in theory. And yeah, I'm a follower of Christ, but I just don't feel that longing. I don't feel that desperation that I gotta have God right now. Give me God and give me him now. I just don't have that sense of urgency about me." And let me tell you, it's hard to be thirsty for God if you don't really know him all that well. So let me present to you two different people. So let's say person A is someone that I knew from high school that I maybe took a couple classes with and interacted with very sparingly. And I haven't talked to him since. And then I hear he's coming to town. I'm like, "All right, that's cool, whatever. So what?" That's not going to mean a whole lot to me if I don't really know someone all that well. So that's person A. And then person B is my best friend from college. His name is Ryan. And next year I will have known him for 20 years. And we always text all the time. We go back to college and we played in school ensembles together. We played in rock bands. We both have four kids. He's an elder at his church right now. And we're always praying for each other. We're telling each other what God's been doing in our lives. We're telling each other just dumb stuff too, just to be fun. We Rickroll each other all the time, for those of you who understand meme culture. All sorts of things. We just have a great time just over text. And if I heard he was coming into town, I would be so excited to pick him up from the airport, to welcome him in, to go and do things together, to catch up in person and make up for lost time, because I know him so well. And so the anticipation would build up inside me as I prepare to meet with my best friend. And that's what it is with God whenever we thirst for God. We thirst for him because we know him. Maybe you might need a refresher. Maybe you might need to go back and think of all the times whenever God has proved himself faithful in your lives. Maybe you need to open up, you do need to open up God's word and see his character shine through every page, reminding you who he is. Maybe you need to get on your knees and pray and say, God, I don't know you the way that I need to. Would you reveal yourself to me that I may know you? I want to know Christ. And this brings Philippians 3, 7 through 11 to mind, where he says, the Apostle Paul says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And I love how he ends this right here. I want to know Christ. And if David thirsted for God in the limited way in which he knew him, the limited understanding that he had of the afterlife, how much more should we thirst for God? We have a clearer picture of who God is right now than David ever could have had back then. We have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit who has been poured out on us as our living water. He is the one who quenches our thirst. The prophet Isaiah wrote, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. So if you are dry right now, fill yourself up with the Holy Spirit, because he is the living water who will forever quench our thirst. So we need to be tapping into that well again and again and again. And then whenever we reach eternity, we will never need to re-tap, because we'll be surrounded in the presence, in the splendor of the all-satisfying glory of God. And so I want to encourage you to revisit the very first line of this psalm. You, God, are my God. It's easy to see him as you, God, to know him in theory. But do you also see him as my God, the one who satisfies my soul, the one whom I thirst for, the one whom I long for, the one who I enjoy, the one who I will not rest until I'm resting in him? If you're dry this morning, I want to encourage you to revisit the well of the Holy Spirit and make up for lost time. Some of you are here this morning and you've never before tasted of this well. You've tried these other things that have proven to be mirages. You've tried these things to satisfy your soul, but they have left you even more dry. And if that is you, then I want to encourage you to discover the well of living and loving water that Jesus Christ himself offers you. And if that's you, I would love to invite you to meet with me after church, and I'll be more than happy to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus. But I want Jesus to be your God, just as he is mine. And then together we will know what true satisfaction looks like. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you this morning and we acknowledge that we need you. We acknowledge that we cannot survive. Just as we cannot survive without water, so we cannot survive without the living water. Lord, increase our urgency of spending time with you. Increase our awareness of our own insufficiency and your own all-sufficiency, Lord God. Increase our desire to know you more. To know that there is nothing else that compares to knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And God, would you pour out your Spirit upon us and fill us from the bottom past the brim to where we are overflowing with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Shower us with your excess presence, Lord God, that we may exalt you, that we may be satisfied, and that you may be glorified, Lord. Fill us, God. Fill us with what only you can fill us with, Lord. And may we be satisfied as with the richest of foods, as we delight, as we rest, and as we long for you, the living God. Amen.